May God's words be spoken. May God's words be heard. Amen.
Amen.
Happy Easter, everyone.
Happy Easter.
Yes, still Easter. In fact, while we celebrate Eastertide for 50 days, in reality, we are always a resurrection people. And today, we get one of my favorite of the early resurrection experiences of the first followers of Jesus. And it's also in my favorite of the four canonical gospels, too, the Gospel of Luke. The story begins with Cleopas and his companions walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, comforting one another in their deep grief over the death of their teacher and friend, Jesus. Now, before we go any further, I want to remind everyone about the identity of these two folks. How many of you just assume these are two men walking on the road? I'm so glad so many of you who have been here a while did not raise your hand. Those of you who have been here a while know this already, but that assumption is a reflection of our society, not the scriptures. The text says, now on that same day, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Nowhere does it say these were two men. The Greek is gender neutral. And given that the Bible is rife with examples of women going unnamed, and given that the Bible authors have no problem usually telling you the names of every single man in a story, it's more likely that it's a woman with Cleopas, not a man. And that's not just my own opinion, of course, but that of many scholars who argue as much. So there you have it. Cleopas was walking the road to Emmaus with his wife, girlfriend, sister, female, best bud, wing woman, I don't know. Now that we have that cleared up, let's go back to the story, because as our seminarian Jackie pointed out last week, resurrection is about story, moving through the experience. And this is one passage that really makes this point very clear. Cleopas and, well, as I do, I think we should give her a name. How about Lily, since it's Eastertide, and there's lots of lilies around. Anyway, Cleo and Lily are walking along, and Jesus comes alongside them on the road. And we're told that their eyes were kept from seeing him. Well, how the heck is that possible? How could they not see the person they were grieving standing right before them? Says a person here who can't see her eyeglasses when they're sitting on top of her head. But according to psychologists, the same thing happens to us all the time. There have been many studies on this phenomenon. In fact, there's a famous experiment about this very thing I told you about many, many years ago. The phrase, the invisible gorilla, comes from an experiment created many years ago to test selective attention. And yes, selective attention is a thing, and not just something your spouse accuses you of from time to time. Or my dog does when I'm taking her on a walk. Anyway, in the study, participants are asked to watch a video in which two teams, are one in black shirts, one in white shirts, are passing a ball. The participants are told to count how many times the players in white shirts pass the ball. Now, midway through the video, an actor in a gorilla suit walks through the game, stands in the middle, and pounds his chest, and then exits. After watching the video, study participants are asked, did you see the gorilla? More than half the time, subjects miss the gorilla entirely. So it's clear that we humans just don't always see the things we think we should, what is right in front of our eyes. So back to Cleo and Lily, Jesus asks, so, what's up? Now, it might be hard to understand how that question landed with these two, but imagine if it's, let's say, the evening of 9/11, and you're walking in Manhattan, and somebody asks you, why you seem to be out of sorts? What's up? Or maybe it's April of 2020, and somebody asks a nurse in the ER that same question, how would you react? So they explained to Jesus all that happened in Jerusalem and how devastating it was to those like Leo and Lily who had hoped that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. Now, wouldn't that be a great time to do the big reveal? You know, hey, Cleo and Lily, surprise, it's me, Jesus. Drop mic, Christ, right? Boom. Well, that would have been really cool. But Jesus instead tries to help them understand why these things needed to take place. The living word feeds them. The living word. And still they did not yet know it was Jesus. Then the story takes an important and interesting turn. It was nearing sundown, and Cleo and Lily begin to make their way to lodging for the night in the village that they had been walking toward from Jerusalem. Now, it may have been where they live, or maybe it's a place they knew that they could lodge for the night. The text doesn't make that clear. And Jesus starts to continue on until Cleo and Lily implore him to stay with them. They knew it was dangerous for a traveler to be on the road at night. And being good and faithful Jewish people, they also understood the commandment to welcome the stranger. So they invite Jesus to stay with them. They invite Jesus in. And then as they begin to eat the evening meal, in a twist of societal norms for the times, Jesus, the guest, acts as host at the table. He breaks the bread, and their eyes were opened in that moment. They recognized him. They recognized him in the breaking of the bread, and then he was gone. If we step back a moment and consider all the resurrection appearances we've been hearing these past few weeks, you really have to wonder a few things. First, what on earth, or heaven for that matter, did the risen Christ look like? I mean, not one of his followers, from Mary to Peter to Thomas to Cleo and Lily, recognized Jesus when they see him. Was it really a gorilla thing, or did the resurrected, not yet ascended Jesus actually look different from his earthly form? I mean, you really have to wonder, right? Still, we'll never really know, and I suppose it really doesn't matter. But another question we should ask is, why these three? Mary, Cleo, and Lily before Peter, James, and John. That's right. That's right. These three got a visit from Jesus before the main 11. Really makes you wonder. Really makes you wonder. And yet, that's another question we may never really have an answer for. But what we do know is that all of the resurrection appearances tell us something important. Mary, whose great love for Jesus kept her standing at the cross, brought her to the tomb to care for his body, and had her in the garden searching for him in her grief, to her, Jesus came first. Jesus next came to Cleo and Lily, the despairing ones on the road, but only revealed himself when they invited the stranger in and shared a meal with him. Jesus then came to his disciples, the ones who did not believe Mary, the ones who were hiding in fear, and they recognized him by his wounds. This is why the stories of these resurrection appearances are so powerful for us, because the experiences of each person Jesus comes to is so very familiar. There are not too many people in this world, especially post-pandemic, who have not experienced grief, despair, hopelessness, or a feeling of being lost, alone, and afraid. And even if you may not be feeling those things about your own circumstances at present, the news in the past couple of days alone has brought us all into a place these two in Emmaus must have been. I mean, it is unfathomable that just since the 13th of April, the world has been rocked by the news of Ralph Yarrell, a child shot for being black while ringing the wrong doorbell. Kaylin Gillis, a woman shot and killed because the car she was in pulled into the wrong driveway. Heather Roth and Peyton Washington, cheerleaders shot while trying to flee a man with a gun in a supermarket parking lot after one of them accidentally opened the suspect's door, thinking it was their car. And William White and his six-year-old daughter, Kinsley, shot while trying to retrieve their basketball from a neighbor's yard. Good God! Good God, when will our national nightmare of gun violence end? When, Lord, will we value your human children more than we value weapons? When, Jesus, will we stop hating the stranger and welcome them instead? We now walk our long road from Jerusalem, where we experience the Christ crucified today, the children executed on the rough wooden cross of hate, anger, fear, and our idolatry of gun worship. We walk along wondering, what happened? How could this be? Where is our God in whom we placed our trust? That is why the story of these two on the road to Emmaus is a human story, our story. And thankfully, this and all these resurrection experiences offer us what we need in this painful moment too. Because they remind us of where we will find Christ today. He will come to us in our deepest grief. He is found in the wounded ones, the ones crucified by our hate, arrogance, and neglect. He is present with us here at this very table when we welcome the stranger and in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of Luke tells us a story about two people that is really a story of promise to those reading the Gospel then and now. The promise that Christ is alive and will meet us in our pain, in our spiritual questioning, and in our lives lived in his name. Everywhere we look, Christ will be, most especially in the stranger, the homeless, the poor, the marginalized, and the lonely. And if we are living as what we believe, then they will see Christ in each of us too. But the road to Emmaus is only part of the story. If we stop there, the church stops there. The good news stops there. It is the road to Jerusalem that completes the journey. In every resurrection appearance, there is also the being sent, the telling of the good news. Mary told the other followers, they didn't believe her. Told Thomas, but he didn't believe them. And now Cleo and Lily tell them, and everyone understands because everyone has shared in the experience of the real presence of Jesus. They then all tell the world, as we've been hearing in the passages from the Acts of the Apostles. And so what about us? What about us? Well, we too have experienced the real presence of Jesus, just like Cleo and Lily, and we must also return to Jerusalem to share the good news. How? Well, you know, Jesus gathered followers because he knew that faith grows in the context of community. The same is true for each of us today. Our faith in him grows in community, here with one another, as we listen to the scriptures, and most especially in the real presence of Jesus as we share in the Eucharist. That is why it matters to be present here, to come to this table, to receive him in the Eucharist. Because when we experience the real presence of Christ, we are healed and given strength for the journey back to the proverbial Jerusalem, back to where Christ is crucified today. So let us this Eastertide walk with one another in our grief and despair, fear and uncertainty that arises out of all that is happening in our lives and in the world. Let us invite Jesus, who was found in the stranger, the sick, the oppressed, the imprisoned, the lonely, the hungry, the poor, to abide with us. Let us break bread together here at this table, receiving in mind, body, and soul the real presence of our Lord and Savior, that we may be restored in spirit to share the good news of the risen Christ in those proverbial Jerusalem places where he is most wounded by our hate and neglect. For that is why the resurrected Jesus returns for them and for us, that by his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, we might be transformed from despair into hope, from grief into joy, from death into life. And by this, we may become the people we were born to be, transformative agents of God's unconditional love and grace, defeating for all times the crosses that crucify him today. Amen.